It's often the case that the answers we get in life depend on the questions we ask. In 1515, Martin Luther was asking a very personal and important question. He was asking, "How can I be made right with God?" It's an important question. He had found that this sense of being separated from God through his sin and through guilt, and he couldn't find a way through the church and all of the things that the church was providing at the time, he couldn't find a way to answer this question adequately. How can I be made right with God? But as he studied the book of Romans, he found an answer. He found an answer in chapter 3 that it was through the cross, through the blood of Jesus, that we are forgiven for our sins and made right with God, and that we receive that gift of grace through faith. And as we saw last week, from that moment, really, Martin Luther determined to read the rest of the scriptures through the lens of the book of Romans. And ultimately, through this question, how can I be made right with God? And that has persisted in the traditions and the movement that Luther started to this day. This is in many ways the central question and answer of the Protestant church. And when we think about the gospel, oftentimes that's what we're thinking about, this question: how can I be made right? How can I be forgiven? And maybe we might say, take a step further, how can I be made right with God so that I can go to heaven when I die? And there have been whole little tracts, they call them gospel tracts, that have been passed out that are built on this question: how can I be made right with God? And a lot of them take you right through about 4 or 5 verses scattered throughout the book of Romans. It's called the Romans Road. Has anyone ever heard of the Romans Road to salvation? Yeah. And this is a good thing because it's a good and important question, but at the same time, it can shrink the message of the gospel down to that one question. And I want to offer you this morning and this fall that the gospel, and the book of Romans for that matter, is presenting something far bigger and broader and deeper than just that one individualistic question. In verse 1 through 6, Paul really sets the tone for his letter. He's summarizing what he's going to write about over the next 16 chapters. And as he writes, his gospel, his summary of what he's going to write about, keeps blossoming bigger and bigger into themes that stretch beyond just the me question, the I question, and into this cosmic picture of what God is doing through Jesus. He begins just with his name, a standard introduction. He just starts out, Paul. This is who's writing. It's like if we put from, at Christmas time, we put on our presents these labels from and to. That's how they started letters in that day. And Paul just says, Paul. And from that moment, he's taken away from himself, and he moves into these themes of Jesus and the gospel, the Son of God, and the grace that we receive through Christ. And what we see, even in these first few verses, is that Paul's question that he wants to address as he writes this letter to the Romans, is not as narrow as how can I be made right with God. It's more along the lines of how is the good news of Jesus breaking down every barrier to God's love? Or how do we live together in light of what God is doing through Jesus Christ? We're going to see in just a moment as we go through just these first 6 verses that Paul's questions are bigger than the question that Martin Luther was asking and decided was the core of Romans and of the whole Bible for that matter. But Paul is clear from the get-go that what he's talking about, he's writing about, what the gospel is, what Jesus is about, begins and ends with our incorporation into Christ And in fact, with the incorporation of all peoples and all creation into the Word of God, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. So let's start in verse 1 and see how Paul just gets right into that reality. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. Many of us know Paul's story, that he was a Pharisee, and he thought it was his mission, that he was set apart and appointed in life to guard the faith of Israel. And he thought that Jesus was a threat to that faith and to that tradition. And so he went around, he took it upon himself as his mission from God to shut down the church, to persecute and to break up and, if necessary, kill those who had twisted and perverted in his mind the Jewish message and began to follow Jesus. Until, of course, he meets Jesus himself. And we see in this introduction here how that turned his life around. He goes from being a persecutor of Jesus to being a servant or a slave of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, and that means to be sent out, set apart or appointed for the gospel of God. And we're going to return to some of that imagery later in the letter, especially that idea of being a servant or a slave to Christ. But what we see just in this first verse is that everything he is and everything about how Paul understands himself is from and for Jesus. In other words, Paul is saying, if you want to know me, then you need to get to know Jesus. Because I can't introduce myself without introducing Christ to you. And so Paul starts with his name and immediately he moves to Jesus. Servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. And then Paul gets a little distracted again because he can't mention the gospel without going deeper in verses 2 through 4. He says, I'm set apart for the gospel. And he's like, oh, wait, you might not know what that gospel is. Well, let me tell you. And again, this is where sometimes in our Protestant tradition, we will skip right to Romans 3. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, but are justified freely by his grace. We say, that's the gospel. But that's not where Paul goes right away. He says, the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. So the gospel is a story that's been told through the prophets, and that's not just that section of our Bible, that's Isaiah through Malachi. Moses was a prophet, and as Moses is credited with writing the first five books of the Bible, he's talking about the whole of Scriptures. Through the prophets, God has been revealing this story, this good news. So through the prophets, in the Scriptures. So this gospel is already part of a bigger story, the bigger picture, and you can't isolate it. Paul is putting the gospel in context. And then the content, he says, the gospel concerning his son. His son. Who is descended from David according to the flesh. So again, we're getting back to the story that's been unfolding over centuries and millennia. So this Son of God comes from David, in the line of David, according to the flesh, but there's also in Christ this new intervention of the Spirit, who is descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness, which is probably another way of saying the Holy Spirit, by resurrection from the dead. And so Jesus, who is in essentially the Son of God through birth, is declared to be the King through his resurrection. He is the rightful King of the Jews by being a descendant of David, but by the resurrection is the rightful King and Lord over all creation. And so, as Paul keeps kind of expanding on this, who am I? Well, look to Jesus, or look to the gospel. What is the gospel? Oh, look to the Son of God. Who is the Son of God? Verse 4, Jesus Christ our Lord is the Son of God. So the gospel is about Jesus. And Jesus is a part of this story, the story of Israel, the story of David, the story that has been unfolding for centuries. And then Paul expands our understanding of the gospel even further. He says, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received. So where do we fit in? Where does the church come in? We have received through Christ, he says, grace and apostleship. Grace and apostleship. So grace, again, he's going to expound on this in the letter, but grace is the gift of God. And the gift of God is forgiveness, if we want to look at Romans 3, is the Holy Spirit that's been poured out through our hearts, into our hearts through God's love, which is chapter 5. It's the victorious love of God. This is nothing in all creation can separate us from the love of God through Christ Jesus our Lord. This is the grace of God that we've received. But we've also received, and another way that Paul uses the word grace in this letter, are the gifts that we are to share with others. And in this case, he calls it apostleship. Again, apostleship is being sent, is being appointed and sent out into the world to do God's work and to be God's messengers. And so this is where we need a little bit more context for the letter. Paul is writing this letter to the church in Rome, and as we're going to see, the church in Rome is made up of both Jews and Gentiles. So Jews who had been looking for the Messiah, the Son of God, the Son of David, to come to earth. And they said, okay, this is who it is. It's Jesus. But also Gentiles, people who weren't looking for anyone called Messiah at all, but had come to believe that Jesus was this messenger, was this the incarnation of God, and had come to save all peoples. And these two groups are really struggling to be the church together. Because many from both of these camps didn't really see where there was a place for the other group in God's plan. For the Gentiles, they kind of thought, hey, the Jews have kind of worn out their welcome, right? And so that's why God has come to us, because the Jews failed. So now we're the ones that Jesus is really after, the Gentiles. Jesus is this new thing that God is doing. And it kind of, the Jews don't really have a place anymore. They've had their chance. And then the Jews are saying, well, the Gentiles turned away from God a long time ago. They blew it a long time ago. We're the chosen people. We're the ones to whom God was sending the Messiah. And so the letter Paul is writing is meant to address this very specific, this very concrete, practical, messy problem that the church is facing. And in this letter, Paul is saying God has given grace to each group, to all peoples, to Jews and Gentiles. And in fact, this apostleship, this mission that God is giving, and we're going to see how it unfolds, is that the Jews are really meant to inspire faith in the Gentiles, and the Gentiles are actually meant to inspire faith among the Jews. And this was always the plan. We've talked about Abraham so many times here. God blessed Abraham. Why? To be a blessing, so that all of the nations of the earth would be blessed through him and his descendant Jesus. And that's what's happening now. That God has given grace upon grace to all people, Gentiles, Jews, and he sent them to one another to inspire a deeper faith in all of the nations on the earth. In Paul's words, we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all of the nations. It says all the Gentiles, but all of the nations for the sake of his name, including yourselves, who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. We're back to Jesus again, aren't we? And so this scope of the letter, this idea of bringing all things into obedience under the lordship of Jesus Christ, to whom all peoples belong. This is the scope that we miss when we're only asking the question, how can I be forgiven? How can I be made right with God? The letter and the gospel itself is all about bringing all peoples together under the lordship of Christ. This is what Jesus had done with Paul, the Jew. He said, come on and follow me. I am the Messiah. I am the Lord. I am the King. Follow me. Receive my grace and go where I send you. And this is what Paul is called to do with the Gentiles. Say, you've wandered away. Come back. God is welcoming you back through Jesus Christ, the King of all creation. We, as human beings, have a natural tendency to break off from one another and to tribalize and to create us's and them's. That sounds terrible, but you get what I mean. To create an us and them mentality. And really, frankly, it's the irony of the Reformation that Luther began with this letter to the Romans that is meant to say all people have a place, all nations, all kinds of people have a place in God's plan, and God is bringing them all into unity in Jesus Christ. And what has the Protestant church so often done and become? Well, we can't even count the different denominations that we have in the Protestant church today. It's ironic and it's tragic, it's sad. And the reason is because we've insisted on reading Romans and reading the whole scriptures through this one narrow question. How can I be made right with God? Jesus came and died for me so I can go to heaven. The question of the gospel is how is God bringing all things together and making all things right and reconciled through Jesus Christ? In Christ, you and I have received grace and apostleship to accomplish this mission. To accomplish the cosmic, universal scope of God's plan to bring all people and all creation under the reign of His love. And how God reconciles selfish and self-centered and sinful people into His love and brings us together under that banner. And how God appoints those same people to be agents of this divine cosmic mission. And so today, even as we've just looked at how Paul is introducing his letter, is just setting the stage for what he's about to expound over the next chapters with many words. In just this little introduction, I hope that you can see yourself not just as a recipient of forgiveness, but even more than that, that you see yourself in this divine and cosmic purpose that God has to reconcile all things, including you, to Himself. And at the center of this is the life and death and resurrection of Jesus. That God is bringing all things. How is God doing it? He's bringing all things into the story of Jesus. The story of love that drew near to us, the story of love that died for the sake of others, the story of love that overcame death and the grave. So quite a few questions I want to invite you to reflect upon this morning for a couple minutes. What questions are you asking God right now? What questions are you asking God right now? Second, how is God leading you to Jesus through those questions? Did you see how Paul did that, right? Who am I? Right into Jesus. What is the gospel? Right into Jesus. What are all the nations? Right into Jesus. How is God taking your questions that you have for him and leading you to Jesus right now? And third, what is the grace and apostleship that you are receiving through Jesus in this moment? Whatever your question is, that you, if you're bringing it to God, he's leading you to Jesus and he's giving you a gift. He's giving you a gift and he's giving you a mission. So what are these, this gift and mission that God is giving you, whatever you're facing right now? And then through that, I hope, Lord willing, you are finding your place even more clearly in this cosmic plan that God has for all people, for all of creation. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you are King of our lives. You are King of the church. You are King and Lord over all creation. And it is your heart to bring all of us under the reign of your love and to live in the ways of grace and peace and truth. God, we bring our questions to you this morning. We pray that you would guide us more fully into your purposes for our lives and for all the world. And God, as we sing in a moment, we're going to sing a song that just gives you thanks and praises you for the 10,000 reasons and more, 10,000 gifts and more that you have given us. And we want to thank you for that. And as we continue to sing, we're going to be singing about how we want our lives to reflect your calling of apostleship. That we would take this love and grace that you have given to us and share it with the world. Help us to sing those songs with hearts that actually mean what we're singing, that are filled with gratitude, and that desire to live the life that you have created us and saved us to live. We ask it all in the name of Jesus. Amen.